Not quite sure how to follow that. I hope your prayer this morning is that you can sing of the goodness of God. If you've got your Bibles there, go ahead and turn with me to Galatians. We're going to be in two places this morning, Galatians 5. A little bit later, we're going to be in John 17. So if you want to pick that up now, put a bookmark in there. We'll start off in Galatians 5. I have to be honest with you this morning. I found myself looking for excuses to preach a different message today. Some topics are more difficult than others and more personal than others for us as preachers. And sometimes we, a little bit like Jonah, run away from those topics. This past week was bookended by reminders of sacrifices for us. A week full of reminders, in some cases, emotion. And I'll be honest, I'm not a particularly emotional guy. I don't like emotion. I don't like the pain and the heartache that comes along with remembering. But I also know that it's important. It's important for us as individuals. It's important for us as a church. It's important for us as a nation to be reminded, to remember. This past week reminded me of the many sacrifices that have occurred for our liberty, for our freedom. My birthday was this week. In fact, it was my mother's birthday also. We share a birthday. Happy birthday to my mother. Thank you. Each year I'm reminded of the sacrifice that she made to have me. And some of you went, wow, that was a massive sacrifice. And those of you who are mothers here or soon to be mothers, you'll understand that better than anyone. While having a child is great gain and there's great joy in that, there's also great sacrifice. And mothers, that's a gift for you right now. Go ahead and nudge your children. Mother's Day is just around the corner. In April, in fact, last Friday, we celebrated Anzac Day. And as a very proud Australian and a former soldier, Anzac Day is significant because on Anzac Day, we remember the sacrifices made on our behalf. And we celebrate the freedoms and the liberty that we now enjoy because of those sacrifices. But for me, that's a difficult space. I don't enjoy Anzac Day. It's a hard day. I've heard many people say that they don't agree with Anzac Day because it celebrates war. Anzac Day is not a celebration of war. It's a celebration of the freedom that we enjoy. On Anzac Day, we remember the services of those, the sacrifices of those men and women who paid the ultimate price serving our country for over 100 years, providing us with the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy as Australians. As a former soldier, that's very personal to me. I had the privilege of serving our country and fighting for that freedom, and I knew men that lost their lives serving our country, and I cherish that freedom that we have. But while that freedom is important to me, and I would hope for all of us, I cherish another freedom, a far greater freedom, even more. Last week we celebrated Easter. And despite the world's attempts to water it down and to shift the focus, Easter isn't about fluffy bunnies that lay chocolate eggs, or not even about the very, very special fluffy bunnies that lay non-dairy chocolate eggs. No, Easter, like Anzac Day, is about sacrifice. It's about the freedom that we now have access to because of that sacrifice. Easter is about the day-to-day victories that we are equipped for in Christ. Easter is about the unity that we should strive for around the cross. This morning I want you to see a couple things as we remember, as we reflect. But let's pause for a moment now and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, as we just heard sung, there are so many things that we have to be grateful for. Father, you are so good to us, and Father, we cannot measure your grace and your mercy, your kindness for us. Father, this morning as we gather and as we reflect the sacrifices that have been made for us, Father, this morning I pray that we as a church, we as a group of believers, we as a body, Father, would desire to be united around the cross. Father, and as we worship you now in this preaching, Father, I pray that your name would be glorified. Father, we love you. In your name, amen. If you're not there already, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start off in verse 1 there, and we're going to jump down, slide down a little bit later into verse 13. Now go ahead and turn there to Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And this morning, the first point that I would have for you is that Jesus' sacrifice secured our freedom. Jesus' sacrifice secured our freedom. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." Now, perhaps you would say, I can see the sacrifice in what Christ did. I can see the sacrifice in his going to the cross to die for my sins. I see the sacrifice in that. But Phil, I'm not quite seeing the freedom in that. Satan, the father of lies and confusion, he presents Christianity, he presents your faith in a Savior other than yourself as bondage. The world sees what we believe as a crutch, as some form of perhaps escapism. Satan would have you believe that the freedom that you want most lies in your ability to make your own decisions, to choose your own direction, to do what you want, when you want, how you want. He wants you to believe that serving your own interests is your own freedom. Friends, let me tell you, there is no freedom in that. Because while you're in that, you're still a slave to the one thing that will one day, if you're not a believer, drag you into hell. It will destroy you. We know that, right? I hope we know that this morning. Now go ahead and turn with me to Romans 6. Perhaps it would do us good this morning to be reminded, just as the nation of Israel had to be continually reminded of the slavery that they were freed from, perhaps it would do us good this morning to be reminded of the slavery that we too have been freed from. Galatians 6. Romans 6, verses 17 to 18. It says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin." Freedom. You became the servants of righteousness. Jesus secured our freedom from our tyrannical master sin. Like the nation of Israel, when it was enslaved to the Egyptians, God provided a way of rescue. God provided the only way of rescue for us. Understand this, that before we were in Christ, before we placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we were slaves. Slaves to our own sin. We had no choice in that matter. We were chained to our sin, and our sin was dragging us into an eternity in hell. It was dragging us away from the only source of rescue. It was separating us from God. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart. Friends, if you're here this morning as a believer, you have been rescued. You are no longer a slave to sin. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Look at the second part of that verse, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The first thing we saw there is Jesus' sacrifice secured our freedom. The second thing this morning is Jesus' sacrifice equips us for daily victory. It secures our freedom, but it also equips us for daily victory. The thing about freedom is that it's not always easy. Freedom doesn't feel easy. And as long as we are in this world, we will still be tempted. There will still be a desire to please the flesh, a desire to sin. And the reality is that we're not yet as free as we will one day be when we're at glory with our Savior. One day, no selfishness will tempt us to forsake the freedom that we have in Christ. Our hearts will beat as one with our Lord. Don't be surprised when you daily have to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Don't be surprised when the temptation to sin, when the slave master calls you saying, hey, it's easier over here. It's easier to do this. This is a much better space, a much freer space. Don't be surprised when that happens. Look with me again at Galatians 5, verse 1. We saw we have access to freedom, but there's also a call to stand fast. Stand fast. And to not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. For the Galatians, that was the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us. Stand fast in the liberty. That's the space where we're supposed to be. Be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Again, that word entangled means to ensnare, to take captive, to capture. So how do we get taken captive? We've been freed from the slavery of sin. So the only way that sin can have control again is if we give it control, if we surrender control back over to it. Galatians 4, verse 3 says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 9, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Why is it that we go back to that? There's no satisfaction in that. There's no substance to that. At the end of that, he says, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. We go back to the slavery. We give ourselves back over to that slavery to sin. Think about the passage again in Galatians 5, verse 1, and there's that phrase there, to entangle, to ensnare. We think about a snare, something used to capture an animal, right? And the only way that an animal gets caught in a snare is if the animal gets close to that snare. The hunter attempts to lure the prey into a snare by doing what? By disguising it. They disguise the scent of it. They disguise the look of it. They want to change it to look as much like something that's positive, something that's good, something that's desirable as they can. That's the hunter's goal. Change the form of that snare to look like it's something that's good for me. Something I need. A smart animal sees the snare for what it is and avoids that snare. The smart animal knows that there's danger in that. Believer, Satan does the same thing to us. He puts out snares. He puts out traps. Often it's used in an attempt to satisfy self. We get caught. Instead of living to please God, we desire to please self, and we get caught in that. But there's hope. Because in Christ, we can have victory day by day. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's hope. Each day, because of the victory we have in Christ, we must recognize sin in our lives for what it is. Each day we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. Each day we draw closer to Jesus as we study His Word. Each day as we bow in prayer, recognizing that we cannot win the battle in our own strength. Each day we must recognize it's only in Him that we have victory. Each day stand fast, secure, anchored, stand firm on the solid rock. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now look down at verse 13 with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. Here's the last point I want you to see this morning. Jesus' sacrifice should encourage us to unity. Jesus' sacrifice should encourage us to unity. The landing of the Anzacs at Gallipoli and the fighting in the trenches in France and across Europe played a significant role in solidifying Australia's national identity and its place on the world stage. The Anzacs' courage, their mateship, their unity as a fighting force help to forge a stronger sense of national unity and of national pride. As those soldiers returned home to Australia, their desire was to return to a country that was unified, not torn by war, not torn apart by internal strife, not torn apart by petty arguments. Their desire was to return to a country that was unified. You know, as Jesus was going to the cross to secure our freedom from the tyranny of sin, His desire was that the freedom that He was giving us would lead to unity. Have a look with me at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 11 and then we're going to skip down to verse 20. John chapter 17. So as we read this, as we for a moment get a glimpse into a very personal prayer that Jesus has with his Father, Jesus is per se in the trenches preparing to go over the top and to face the enemy. This is a prayer that is only shortly before he steps across the blood-filled Kedron Brook and in the garden where he'll be betrayed. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows the sacrifice. And here we get a look at something very important to him in this prayer. John 17, verse 11, "And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I came to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Have a look at verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I give them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." On four different occasions in these few verses, Jesus prays for unity amongst the believers. If you look at verse 11, verse 21, and verse 23, all three verses say that they may be one. In modern vernacular, we'd say that they may be united. If we were to dig into these verses, and for the sake of time this morning, we won't go deep, but we learn that first of all, not only is unity among believers, unity in the church important to God, unity in the church is dependent on God. Have a look at verse 11 again. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus' prayer is that God, through his own name, would help believers to maintain unity. In these verses, we also see that unity in the church demonstrates who we are in Christ. Verse 21, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us." As believers, no longer aliens and castaways, no longer enemies, no longer slaves to sin, we are united in Christ. Our unity demonstrates that we are in Christ. But we also see another important point here as we eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer with his Father. Unity in the church points the world to Christ. Unity in our church will point the world to Christ. Two times in four verses, Jesus points that out. We see it there in verse 21, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." See it again in verse 23, "and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them." Now come back to Galatians 5:13 with me. It says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love serve one another. That's what unity in the church looks like. It looks like a bunch of people who are striving to be more Christ-like, striving to live victoriously, striving to live and to serve one another. And that unity honors God. That unity shows the world the love of God. And let's be honest, unity is hard. It's hard because it's valuable. Satan knows that when we are united around the cross, when we as a church put aside our differences, when we as believers desire to prefer one another above, we make a difference. Our families change. Our schools change. Our communities change. And Satan knows that. Satan desires to create doubt. He desires to create confusion. He desires to create conflict between us. He desires to cause distrust. And friends, that doesn't come from God. There shouldn't be distrust amongst us. There shouldn't be disunity amongst us. We're going to have different opinions on things, but as we come around the cross, we should be unified. We serve a God of order. We see that throughout Scripture. We see it in the way that He created our universe. We see that in the way that He structured the nation of Israel. We see that in the way that He sent His Son to earth to save the lost. Our God is a God of order. Our God is a God who desires for us to be united in Christ. This past week, we were reminded of the sacrifices that secured our freedom. Most importantly, the sacrifice of God's Son who secured our eternal freedom. His sacrifice equips us for victory, and His sacrifice should encourage us to unity, a unity that is entirely dependent on God. A unity that demonstrates who we are in Christ. A unity that points the world to Christ. This morning, let me close by asking you a question. What are you doing with that freedom that you have in Christ? What are you doing with the freedom that you have in Christ? Does that freedom serve as a reminder of who you are in Christ? Does it stand as a reminder that we must have victory day by day over sin? Does this sacrifice encourage you to unity with other believers despite their differences? If Jesus thought it was important enough to bring it to the Father as He went to the cross, then we should give all effort to stand together, to be united around the cross, to serve one another. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's be a church that serves one another. Let's be a church that's united around the cross. Let's be a church that never loses sight of the sacrifice that Christ had for us that provides us with that ability to be united. Church, let's be a strong, united church. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before You. Father, there's none of us here that deserve, Father, the right to be here, to be able to stand before You. But Father, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross for us. Father, we can come before you, and Father, you welcome us in with open arms. Father, you desire a relationship with us day by day. You desire to empower us to fight sin. You desire to mold us and shape us into people that can better glorify you. And Father, we come before you today as a body of broken, sinful people that need you to help us to be united. So Father, we humbly come before you now. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our pettiness. Father, you continue to draw us to yourself. Father, I pray that we would be united around the cross. Father, we love you. We're grateful that you love us. In your name, amen.